All right, we're continuing our collection of teachings called Rebels and Runaways. This is week 3. In my opinion, this may be one of the most important collections that we've ever done because we're asking questions like, why does 99 exist? What is our purpose? What does it mean when we call ourselves a church in San Francisco for the rebels and the runaways? And what do we hope to see happen here in our community and here in our city? And so to guide us on this journey, we've been unpacking the vision statement that's 5 years in the making. And I want to share that with you before we start one more time. Most people run away and rebel against God because they do not know who he is and what he's really like. They end up feeling lost and disconnected from life and community. That's why we formed 99, to cultivate a home where people can discover the beauty of God, be formed by his spirit, and pursue shalom in San Francisco. As I say, I want to focus on the first of 3 reasons why we believe 99 exists, why we formed 99, why we banded this group of rebels and runaways together. And the first reason, first and foremost, we formed 99 to cultivate a home where people can discover the beauty of God. Now, you're probably asking, out of all the things we could have put in our vision statement, why beauty? Right? Like, surely there are more important matters that we could attend to other than beauty. We could have said we form 99 to pursue the presence of God, or we form 99 to make disciples of all nations. Is beauty really a necessity? Is it really that important? I think when considering Christian faith and practice, we're so used to asking questions like, is it true or is it good? Is it true that the Bible is the infallible word of God? Is it true that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days? Is it good to drink or smoke? Is it good to have sex outside of marriage? Is it good to cuss? And don't get me wrong, these are important questions that we should consider. But the questions I feel like we don't ask enough in the church is it beautiful? We've spent so much time and energy trying to convince the world of the truth of Christianity. And we've been putting in so much effort trying to make a case for the moral goodness of God. But something is missing. Along with apologetics and ethics, did you know that the gospel also has an aesthetic? Christian apologetics asks, is it true? Christian ethics ask, is it good? But Christian aesthetics ask, is it beautiful? And it's not that apologetics and ethics aren't important. We need to be pursuing, articulating, and defending truth. We need to be asking what is right and what is wrong in our world. But I would argue that what we most desperately need in this hour is a renaissance of Christian aesthetics, a renaissance of beauty. A quick little story. 1,000 years ago, Prince Vladimir the Great of Russia was looking for a new religion to unify his people. And so what he did is he sent envoys to investigate great faiths from neighboring regions. And so they were checking out different religions, different faiths, entering into their practices and seeing if they could find a faith that would unify the Russian people. So when they returned, some discovered that they found religions that were strict and rigid. Others encountered faiths that were really abstract or theoretical, but nothing really to practice. But those who had investigated Christianity in Constantinople reported this. They said this: "Then we went to Constantinople, and they led us to the place where they worshiped their God. And we knew not whether we were in heaven or earth, for on earth there is no such vision nor beauty. And we do not know how to describe it. We only know that God dwells among men. We cannot forget that beauty." Upon receiving the report of the beauty that they had witnessed in Christian worship, Prince Vladimir adopted Christianity as the new faith to unite the Russian people. What persuaded Prince Vladimir to embrace Christianity was not its apologetics or its ethics, but its aesthetics, its beauty. It was beauty that brought salvation to the Russian people. And 900 years later, the great Russian writer Dostoevsky coined the expression, "Beauty will save the world." He didn't know it back then, but this would be a prophetic calling for the church to reclaim their pursuit of beauty. Now, I find that we live in a post-Christian culture so turned off by claims of absolute truth, right? That's why everyone's like, find your own truth, live out your own truth. And we're so suspicious of people boasting moral superiority, right? That's one of the biggest criticisms against the church. Why you guys are the moral police? Why should I go there? And why should you be able to tell me what's right or wrong? And people are suspicious and turned off by these things, but beauty can win hearts. Beauty is universal. Often where truth can't convince, beauty can attract. Beauty has a way of disarming us. It eliminates the need for right and for wrong. This is why someone can be moved by Picasso and another moved by Monet, and neither is right or wrong. Why someone could love the mountains while another person loves the oceanside. Why someone could be into Beyonce, another person into Taylor Swift, and none of them are wrong. Well, actually, there is a right answer to that one, but I won't get into that. Truth is good. Goodness is important. But beauty is also a necessity. Right? Truth without beauty can become condescending. Goodness without beauty can become moralistic. But at the same time, beauty without truth or goodness is shallow. And that's not what we're after. But when beauty and truth and goodness kiss, we see a holistic expression of the gospel. And this is what we need to see in the church today. Christianity needs not only to be defended as true, it also needs to be presented as beautiful. And I feel like what we've been doing, our strategy has been, we've been telling people to come to church because here's the truth. You need the truth. God is good and he's for you and all those things are good. But we also need to show them that this is a beautiful God. Following God leads to a beautiful life. There is beauty in our faith. Beauty is essential to the gospel message. Now, the church throughout the ages really understood this. I feel like it's only in the past few centuries where we've really botched it. For many centuries, the church was the leading influence in beauty, in music, in the arts, in architecture, in literature, in philanthropy. Right? Think Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. Think Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Think Handel's Messiah. For centuries, secular artists, writers, and musicians, they were all looking to the church because they were the leading image of beauty. The world was attracted to the beauty of our faith, but it's so foreign to think that the church used to have the world's eyes and ears and hearts. How much has changed? These days, it feels like the church is always trying to play catch up, where Christian art, movies, music are nothing but lesser knockoffs of mainstream culture. Come on, let's be real. How many Christian concerts have y'all gone to this year? And how many non-Christian concerts have y'all gone to? And it's not because y'all are wicked people, okay? It's because we know what beauty is. We know what creativity is. And we'll go to it. We're attracted to it. We've lost our concern for beauty and it shows. You know, I think this is kind of a side rant, but I think one of the greatest disservices we've done to the Christian faith was the creation of the Christian subgenre. Right, we thought that if we just threw Christian in front of something, Christian movies, Christian music, Christian whatever, that it would automatically make it good. And so we created all these subgenres, Christian music, Christian movies, Christian books. But hear me, church, slapping Jesus on something doesn't make it beautiful. It doesn't create an attractive witness. It's actually just lazy. There is true beauty that we can tap into as the church if we would be willing to make space for it. Not just truth. Not just goodness, but for beauty, right? The message of the gospel is true and good, but it also matters what that message is wrapped up in, how that message is delivered, what that message looks and sounds and feels like. I'm guessing that most of you have not left our church and semi-enjoy my preaching because I'm not a 60-year-old white man. Right, there are some ways that we identify with each other. I'm a person of color. I like to say I'm kind of hip, even though I'm losing my grip. And I'm like, remember the good old days? I've become that person, okay? But there is some way that we are delivering our message as a church that you are attracted to. See, the message of the gospel is good and true, but how that message is wrapped up, how that message is presented, how it looks and sounds and feels is absolutely important. That's why if you've ever seen those people on the streets with the signs preaching or protesting that are Christian from churches, maybe they have correct theology, I don't know. Their message might be true, but in my opinion, it sure as hell isn't beautiful. The message is important, but the medium matters. That's why Dallas Willard, he once said, beauty is goodness made manifest to the senses. In other words, beauty is when you see goodness. Beauty is when you hear goodness. Beauty is when you feel goodness, when you taste goodness, when you smell goodness, when your senses are overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And you see, our souls, we are made to crave beauty. This is why we love to travel and see new places. This is why we love to go to concerts and listen to good music. This is why we love to hike and be immersed in the wonder of creation. We love the music and the arts and movies. Our hearts light up when we look at one another. Beauty is the language of the soul. I want to look at a quick story in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9. I'll just go ahead and read it. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with the great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The reports I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy are your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed on you the throne of Israel." In a nutshell, the Queen of Sheba, she did not follow Yahweh. She did not know God. But after hearing about King Solomon's wisdom, she came, traveled all the way to see if he was the real deal. And she wasn't disappointed. She was blown away by the wisdom that Solomon possessed. But many people miss this next part. She was also overwhelmed, not just by Solomon's wisdom, but by the palace he had built, the food on his table, the furniture his officials sat in, the robes of the servants, the cups, the other religious artifacts crafted by the artisans. She said, "I had heard all these amazing things about you, but I didn't believe it until I came and saw with my own eyes." And I think we in the church, we've been telling people, believe, believe, when people haven't seen the beauty of God for themselves. And so it's no surprise they're not coming back to our churches. It's no surprise they're not sticking it out with God, because truth is not enough. We need beauty. Yes, your wisdom was impressive, but I was also captivated by the beauty of the palace your architects designed, by the smell and the taste of the food your chefs prepared, by the feel of the clothes your sewers weave. It was goodness made manifest to the senses. And the end result, a pagan queen who did not believe in Yahweh is so compelled by wisdom and beauty that she's led into an encounter with God. And it led her at the end of the verse to say, "Praise be to the Lord your God." Another way of looking at it, I love looking at it this way. The food was so good, it led her into an encounter with God. The clothes were so beautiful, it led her into praising Yahweh. The architecture was so stunning, it led her into a reverent posture before the divine. Have you ever experienced something so beautiful that it led you into a divine encounter with God? Right, something so beautiful that the very ground you were standing on became holy with the presence of God. Maybe it was a beautifully painted sky. Maybe it was a majestic portrait of the mountains on your hike. Maybe it was the perfectly crafted movie scene or the sound of the orchestra playing in perfect harmony right at the exact moment that you needed it to. Maybe it was something that you tasted that was so good you couldn't deny the existence of a God. And there was no mention of God, or a Christian bumper sticker saying on it, or a Bible verse tacked on for good measure. But beauty led you into an encounter with the living God. Hear me, church. Beauty in it of itself is a witness to who God is. No one caught it, but when Paulette was on set with us the last few weeks, we incorporated one of my favorite songs called on the nature of daylight into our, you know, when we sang Seasons Change. Did anyone notice? Anyone know that song? Anyway, it's from the Arrival soundtrack, the movie Arrival with Amy Adams and Jeremy Renner. A really good movie. They also included it in, what's that zombie show recently? Last of Us, right? But this song, whenever I hear it, and whenever, literally, you can put any scene, any movie scene, any, you could just, like, get your iPhone and take random videos of our church. But if you play it with this soundtrack, you will be moved into tears. It is that good. Don't believe me? Look it up tonight on The Nature of Daylight. And literally just look out your window while listening to it. I'm driving, and I'm, like, preparing for our set, and we're driving to SAC on the 80, and there's nothing beautiful to see. But I'm listening to the soundtrack, and in my mind, my heart is melting. It's that good. And that's what I'm talking about. There's no Jesus is good in that song. There's no God is the best in that song. It's just music. There are no words even. But it's so beautiful that it's able to lead you into an encounter knowing there's something beyond yourself, something greater than yourself, someone more beautiful than anything that you have ever seen. Beauty will always lead us back to its source. Beauty will always lead us back to the Creator. You know, I always give a lot of love to the Amalfi Coast in Italy as one of the beautiful, most beautiful places I've ever seen. But right before we went there on our honeymoon in Croatia, we went to Plitvice Lakes National Park. And if you have not seen what this place looks like, just look it up. I know it's kind of hard to spell. But this place, 16 lakes, over 90 waterfalls, one of the most beautiful places that we have ever seen. Literally everywhere that we looked, it was a beautiful, stunning image of a lake or a waterfall. And sometimes throughout the day, the color of the water changes from blue to green to gray. And I remember just looking, being in this place, being in awe and saying, truly, there must be a God. See, you can only do something out of duty for so long. If your sense of duty and obligation to God are the only things keeping your faith alive, you're eventually going to run yourself into the ground. It was Tim Keller who famously said, do justice, not out of duty, but out of beauty. But I think it applies in a broader sense to our relationship with God. What if we pursued God not out of duty, but out of beauty? What if we could be a church that doesn't focus on reinforcing people's religious duty to God, but a church where we create space for people to discover the beauty of God? It's a very different strategy. Now, there's two ways that I believe that God has called our church to express that open space where people can discover beauty. And the first is this, discovering the beauty of the one who makes all things beautiful. What is the aesthetic of our gospel? What makes our faith so beautiful? Brian Zond, who writes in his book, Beauty Will Save the World, he says, simply put, the cross is the form that makes Christianity beautiful. The cross is the beauty of Christianity, because it is at the cross that we encounter co-suffering love and costly forgiveness in its most beautiful form. But the question is, can we see the beauty of the cruciform? In a culture that idolizes success, can we see beauty in the cross? In a culture that equates beauty with the pretty face, can we see past the horror of a grisly execution and discern the sacred beauty beneath the surface? The cross is the symbol that represents the beauty of our faith. But what's so scandalous about this, what's so backwards about this, is that the cross was anything but a symbol of beauty. It was the Roman symbol of ugliness and death and pain and suffering. When you saw a cross in the ancient Rome, you only saw death. You only saw suffering. There was no redeemable quality because you being crucified on a cross was one of the most gruesome ways that you could be executed. But look at what God does. He takes the symbol of death and he turns it into a symbol of beauty. Brian Zond continues, every cross adorning a church is in it of itself a sermon proclaiming that if Christ can transform the Roman instrument of execution into a thing of beauty, there's hope that in Christ all things can be made beautiful. And this is the beauty of the Christian message. All things can be made beautiful. Even the ugliest parts of our lives, even the pain that you were convinced would never heal, even the shame you thought that you could never escape, and even the ugliest parts of our world. You know, I believe with all my heart that God will redeem and renew all of the messes that we've made in our world, and even all the messes that we are still making today. I have to believe that God will make all things beautiful. The beauty that saves the world occurs through the ugliness of death, which is good news for us because it gives us hope that there is beauty on the other side of everything that's ugly in our lives and in our world. One more quote from Brian Zahn. The cross is a beautiful mystery, a mystery where an unexpected beauty is in the process of rescuing the beauty or the world from its ugliness. Beauty will save the world. This is the surprising beauty of the cross when seen through the prism of the resurrection. The cross made beautiful is the ultimate triumph of God and his grace. If the crucifixion of Christ can be made beautiful, then there is hope that all the ugliness of the human condition can be redeemed by its beauty. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas, he once said, the church doesn't have a social strategy. The church is a social strategy. And what he meant by that is instead of trying to force change on society through the means of legislation, what if we were to exemplify the beautiful alternative of God by actually living it? In a culture of overwork and burnout, what if we, instead of preaching down people's throats to work on your work-life balance, what if we could embody the beautiful alternative of Sabbath? In a culture so concerned with outward beauty and appearance, what if we could cultivate inward character and integrity? In a culture of instant gratification, what if we could show the beauty of patience and waiting and selflessness? You know, too many Christians believe that our strategy should be, we have the truth, so let's run to society. Let's run society by setting our own rules. But that was never Jesus' strategy. Jesus never spent time trying to convince people how true his gospel was. He didn't sit people down and say, let me lay out the 5 points and prove that this faith is real. Instead, you know what Jesus' strategy was? He said, come and follow me. Not, hey, be convinced that this is right. Not, hey, this is the truth. Don't you know what's good for you? He said, follow me. Come see for yourself. Come experience how beautiful life with me can be. I will give you rest. I will give you abundance. And this is what the psalmist meant when he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe instead of trying to convince our coworkers that God is real, we should just radiate the beauty of God in a way that we live, that they can't help but wonder if it's true. Maybe instead of trying to debate the world and what's good or what's right, we live as the beautiful alternative that attracts them to the gospel. What if our lives could express the unique aesthetic of our gospel? How different would our world be? You know, in all of my experience pastoring 99, not once has someone approached me and said, hey, Pastor Mickey, you've convinced me that God is the only truth. But you know what I've heard a lot? I've heard a lot of people say, I had no idea that this is what God was really like. I had no idea that faith could be this beautiful. I didn't know that God loves me this much just as I am. It's people discovering the beauty of the one who makes all things beautiful. But the second is this, discovering the beauty of the ones he's made beautiful. You know, I know I'm often really critical of the church. And it's not because I hate the church. Don't get me wrong. Like, I actually love the church. It's actually why I'm so determined to see the church live up to all that it's called to be. It's kind of like, you know, you're often the most critical of your own family because you know how beautiful your family can be, right? I love the church. I own the church. Even when the church is slandered in media, I will stand with the church and I own it. I repent on behalf of the church, even if I haven't done what the church has done. But I own it because I'm part of it. I love the church. I believe in the church with all my heart. I haven't given up on her yet. That's why I speak out on why the church has missed its mark, why it's failing. But don't get it twisted. We have to remember that God also loves his church. When I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about Verdi Club. I'm not talking about a nonprofit. I'm not talking about a brand with a smiley face with 99 for its eyes. I'm not talking about those things when I talk about church. I'm talking about a people who have been redeemed by God, a people who have been made beautiful by the beautiful one. You know, one of the things I've really been moved by over the years is seeing people rediscover the beauty of community in the church. You know, when I first met Paulette, you hadn't been to church in a long time, right? When we when And that boggles my mind, because what a waste. Like, Paula is such a blessing to any community that she's part of. And to think that she had not been part of a church community for the longest time before coming to 99. But what happened when she came, when she inserted herself into our community, yes, she blessed our community, but she also rediscovered the beauty of the church, the beauty of the people, the beauty of the covenant community that Jesus died for. Whether it's those who are struggling to find the right church home for the longest time, or those who haven't stepped foot in the church in a long time, or those who have been in the church for all their lives who catch a new spark for community. One of the things we hope to see in our church is people rediscover the beauty of the ones that God has made beautiful. I'm telling you guys, people don't stay here because of my worship or our teaching or the coffee or our amazing Instagram. People stay because they find their people. If you find your people, you find your purpose. And what if we could be a place where people rediscover the beauty of the church? Not the church that's religiously exclusive and rigid. Not the church that's unconcerned with justice. Not the church that's only concerned about building itself up. But the church that God has made beautiful. The church that people find who are giving God and church one more shot. You know, I think the beautiful thing about the church is that we all see different shades of God's beauty. This is why I believe not a single person in human history has perfect theology. Why? Because God didn't make us just for him. He made us for one another. He designed the church to be a place where we need each other to see a complete picture of who God is. And this is why no church is perfect. You know, I always am really weary when people first start coming to 99. They're like, Pastor Miggy, this is the perfect church. This is the church I've been waiting for. Mine. Just stick around long enough and you will see the glaring holes in our community, in our church system and strategy. No church is perfect. Why? Because every church offers us a unique perspective of God's beauty. And so Grace Cathedral down the street, they might offer a picture of God's grace very beautifully. Redeeming Love Hope Church down the street, they might be showing God's love better than anyone. Hope Glory Baptist, whatever, down the street, they might be emphasizing something else. But every church has a unique expression of God's heart that we are called to share with the people. And that's why I don't sweat it when people need to leave our church. Just because they left your church, it doesn't mean they left God. And sometimes we need to readjust our position to see a different perspective of God's infinite beauty. Going back to Plitvice Lakes, when we saw the national park from up high, beautiful, stunning view. You could see all the lakes. You could see all the waterfalls. But if we stood there, you know, for, let's just say we stood there all afternoon, like, it would be beautiful, but not going to lie, it would get a little old, right? Like, it's beautiful, but come on, I've been looking at this for like the last 5 hours. But what happens when you say, let me hike a little further down? All of a sudden, you're looking at the same park. You're in the same park, but the different position, the different perspective offers a new experience of wonder. And so when we went lower and we got close to these waters, it wasn't just seeing a waterfall from up high. Now, we're seeing how tall the waterfall is, and it's a new perspective. Sometimes we need to readjust our position to see a different perspective of God's infinite beauty. And sometimes that means planting ourselves somewhere new. Sometimes that means going to New York. Sometimes that means going to Grace Hope Blazing Flame Cathedral down the street. Sometimes it means coming to 99. What if the church could be a place where we're not competing for your membership? But we're just trying to create a space where you can discover a unique picture of God's beauty the way that we're called to express it. I don't claim to be a church for everyone. 99 is not a church for everyone. But there are some people who need to see the beauty of God the way that we express it here in this place. What if the church could be a place where God isn't just seen through one senior pastor's lens? What if the church could be a place where every single member contributes to the beautiful mosaic of God's beauty? Now, this is why, like, I have you guys talk to each other every week, is because I don't want you just to see faith through my eyes. I want you to connect with one another. I don't want you to come in and leave after the service ends without connecting with someone, because we see God through each other's eyes. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the ones that God has made beautiful. And so I want to end with this quote from Timothy Keller. He says, my man TK, he says, you don't go to God because he's useful. You go because he's beautiful. And nothing is more useful than finding God beautiful. Let me say that one more time. You don't go to God because he's useful. You go because he's beautiful. And nothing is more useful than finding God beautiful. We could put in our vision statement the million things we want to see happen here in San Francisco, but it all starts with seeing the beauty of God. This is why the psalmist David, arguably one of the coolest characters in the Bible, who did amazing things for God, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he said in the Psalms that there is nothing he would rather do than gaze on the beauty of God. Amen. Thank you for that. I love hearing amens from everyone. What if we could be that place where we're not just trying to be useful, but we're trying to see and discover the beauty of God? And that changes everything. Right now, I want us to close our eyes as we create a space to respond. You know, when Krista and I were first dating, I was that weird boyfriend that like was way too excited for my own good. Like, there will be moments where on a date and I just look at her and be like, I just need to yell because I'm just so happy. Like, that's how in love with you I am. And sometimes she let me, but she would have to like, you know, walk away for a little bit first. But I remember when we were first dating, there was nothing I wouldn't do for her. There's no distance I wouldn't drive. Like, we were dating long distance, semi-long distance. She was in Sacramento. And I loved driving through the 2.5-hour traffic to get to Sacramento just to see her for a few hours. What compelled me to Krista, to serving her, to loving her, was not my duty as a boyfriend. It wasn't the need to be right. It wasn't my responsibility. It was beauty. Beauty led me to love her. And I think some of us, we try to love God, we try to serve God, but we haven't taken time or made space to just see how beautiful he is. If you would see his beauty, you wouldn't need to try to muster up affection for him. If you would just see his beauty, you wouldn't need to try to force religion upon yourself. What if we could be that place where people can discover the beauty of God? Right now, I don't know if you resonate with the two expressions of beauty that we're going after. Discovering the beauty of the one who's made all things beautiful, or discovering the beauty of the ones he's made beautiful. But if any of those resonate with you, I want you to just interact with God right now. I want you to talk to God and say, God, I want to see this beauty in my life. I want to be recaptivated by who you are. I want to see you make all things new in my life and in my world. Or maybe it's, God, I've been so jaded by the church, so hurt by the church, but I want to rediscover the beauty of the ones that you've made beautiful, the bride that you've died for. Right now, God, we make space and we make this our confession. We want to see your beauty. Yes, we want to know your goodness and your truth, but we also want to see your beauty. So would you come? Would you speak to us today? Would you show us revelations of who you are in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come as a church community? We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.